what we're going to do this year is we do this occasionally, but we're going to let the staff come up here in just a minute and just share with you from their perspective things that they've seen God do. But I just want to set the stage of what we are as a church and why God is working like he is. And that is because we as a church have to remember and remind ourselves and commit ourselves to the fact that our only goal, as 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, our only goal is to please God. If we have that in our minds and we realize that this world's going to fade away, so it's not what I can get out of it for the moment, but after what Christ has done for me, I want my life to honor him. I want my life to be something that he can look at and be pleased at because I reflect him well, the best that I can as a human being. When we do that, we can have unity. When we do that, God can use us and show his strength in our weakness, because it's not our weakness that keeps people from Christ. Our weaknesses and vulnerabilities are what make people realize that they too could be part of the kingdom of God. It's about our love and commitment for Christ. And let's celebrate the promise of that new year by starting off right now with prayer. Father, we just pray that our hearts, we can stop for a moment and look up to you, and they can just burst with joy and gratefulness like this picture expresses. That we can just see how blessed we really are. That we can see that you truly are interested and working in every detail of our lives if we will just slow down enough to acknowledge you. We will rejoice as those who are godly, with a godly perspective, seeing your hand and looking for your hand in our lives. We will see you at work and rejoice, and we want to stop for just a moment now and reflect on how you've worked. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let the godly rejoice, and let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Well, our staff members have a unique perspective of that, because they get to work in a broad area and they get to see the big picture of things. And so I'm going to let them come up here, and I've got this on right here. So Lisa is going to be first, and Lisa heads up a crew of very dedicated, very good people who work not just at cooking food, but work on making Eastwood a home that you can come and fellowship with and bring other people into the family.
Okay, so I'll keep this under 20. just kidding, give me a heart attack. God is so faithful. I was 4 years old helping my mom in the kitchen on a stool, stirring stuff up, not knowing where it would take me. This is just a small part of how God has used me. And he put that seed in my heart. I would never have said, I'm gonna be leading a crew to feed almost 200 people every week. I would never have seen myself in that position. But God uses the Moseses and, you know, Peter, and I love Peter. And I'm thankful for that. And we look at it as a way for you to come in and sit around the table. And if you study Jesus and how he was around the table, he was with the sinners, he was with the believers, he broke bread, and that's where we have commonality. And you can have conversations there that you don't have anywhere else, and you make connections there. And that's what my women that help me every week so faithfully, we talk about that. And I don't know the seeds that are being planted every Wednesday night, but I know God is faithful, and he will use it, and he will use you. And when you don't feel like coming, I want you to think about this. How can I bless somebody else? Maybe I'm not going to get blessed, but you bless someone else and it blesses you. So come for somebody else that needs you at their table, and reach out to people, because we all need to be a community together and a family together. And thank you for this opportunity. And thank you for coming and eating with us.
Well, thank you, Lisa. And I think you can see her passion, and that's shared by all the people that work there. And I know we have a lot, especially the women who are in the kitchen working with her, because they're working more than the ones who come and help clean up and serve and stuff like that. And we appreciate you guys a lot. And I just wanted to emphasize right there, sometimes she said cook for 100 people. Sometimes it's 180 or close to 200 people. Okay, now we're serving over 200 in there, which is good, because we have about the same number we have in here on Wednesday night, which means you don't see this as a place you come to do your religious duty, but it's your family. And on Wednesday nights, you have a chance to fellowship, which means you have a chance to have friendships that are Christ-centered, not just friendships. And we have an opportunity for you to worship in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways is like we worshiped in here a few minutes ago, and to look at God's word. Speaking of worship, I'm going to let Cindy come up and share with us a little bit. Alan is not here today. He is with his daughter who has broken her foot in Washington, and he will be here next week. We'll let him share then. But Cindy, please go ahead.
Thank you. I'm super happy to follow my friend Lisa. There are two ministries in this church that touch our whole family and have the capability of changing lives. And one is Wednesday night supper, and our other is our corporate worship that we do together. You do not age out of worship ministry. You may age out of the nursery, children's, youth, whatever, but you are a lifelong worshiper, and God created us to worship. About a year ago in February, with the support of my husband, I stepped out in faith and began working on a doctorate in worship. And God has used that so greatly. Y'all have not had one class about music. Not one. It's all been scripture. It's all been about how God has used his body to change the world. And we will change people by how we love each other. And yes, we get to come in here and corporately worship together twice a week. But the way that we really worship is by loving one another, ministering to the body. And every song we sing, every prayer that's prayed, every meal that's made, every time you have coffee with a friend, you are being a worshiper, because that's how God created us. And I'm just so thankful for that opportunity. We have a green room time, which, if you're a musician, you know what green room time is. It's before you come out and sing or play. But our green room time is very special. It is like a revolving small group, because we have a huge group of people who come and minister with their time and talents. And we get to hear what's going on in their lives. Bill comes in with us. He gets to share with us a little deeper about scripture. And it's just a very precious time that we have to prepare. Because if we're living a life of worship, in work and school and home and all the ways that we respond to things like what happened to Carlos, how we do that is worship. Then we're prepared to come in here and to lead you corporately in worship. And it's so precious, I wouldn't take anything for it. So we are super happy to be part of your family and to give people of all ages a chance to serve in this capacity.
Thank you, Lee. And as you can tell, Lisa's like her best friend. But what I want you to catch from that is I wanted you to have an opportunity. Some of you, you know, don't get to have as close conversations with everybody, but I want you to kind of catch their heart and their passion for what God is doing. We started 13 years ago looking at our worship, among other things, and asking ourselves the question, you know, are we really doing what God wants us to do? And we came to realize that we have song leaders, but we don't have any worship leaders. We're not developing a heart of worship in our people. And so we started studying God's word and trying to make changes to accomplish God's goal in worship. And what it's done is it's created in Cindy such a hunger. It's not enough for she wants a seminary training in worship, because what she does has now become so important to her, because she sees God's hand in it. And she's talking about that green room. You know, we are amazed to go in there and see the hearts of the people that we have involved in worship. They are worshipers. They are disciples. And that heart change didn't just happen because God's working in their lives. It happened because we started viewing worship as part of discipleship and started discipling those people. And it's made a tremendous, tremendous difference in the heart of who we have as leaders, which passes down to others. And if you're like me, because I'm a person that God created, you know, we're all created with strengths and weaknesses. And there's some people that, man, you just get into the Bible, you can read the Bible, and it just comes alive to you. That's me. There are other people who are emotional. It's hard to read the Bible, but man, if there's some good worship music, you can connect to God. Well, that's not balanced either way. I mean, if I can emotionally connect to God, but I can't explain to anybody the deep things that are happening in their lives, I can't be used real well. If I can explain deep things, but I don't love God with my emotions, then it's flat. Who wants that? It's like having a marriage where there's no romance. And so part of becoming a full worshiper of God who is experiencing God as he gives you the new heart that's balanced in Christ is to break some barriers that are not in your personality. And we talk about this a lot, but that passion that they have for worship, that is spreading. We can see that spread through our congregation. For some of you, it's tougher than others, but I just want to tell you this. Change, godly change, is worth working for. And when the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that includes worship. It includes the ability to express to God from a free heart, I love you. And you need to be able to experience that. And that is one thing that has grown. We, in the past, when I first started here, we had people who were up here who didn't experience God like that. They just sung or they just played. But that is what we want to develop. We want to develop a full heart that serves God in every area of our personality and our emotions. And we want to move that way. And that's And we see God moving us that way, and that's a wonderful thing, but I do want to throw that out there because for me it was a challenge. I'm going to let Laura come up here now. Everybody knows who Laura is because she's been doing this for many, many years, and we are grateful. We are grateful to see, well, not that many.
No, it has been a lot.
But we are grateful to see that video with all those kids, And they're not in the background for a reason. And so go ahead and just share with us.
Yeah. So, yeah, I love what I do. And God is still calling me to this. And until he tells me differently, I will keep on doing this for 23 years, I believe. Yeah, long time. Spiritual formation happens in the home. That's God's plan. And then coming to church, it's just like we are helping to equip you as families and as parents and as grandparents to train your children to love God, to know God. And so it is so encouraging to see in this body of believers at the very beginning in that nursery, we've got young families that are having babies that are consistently bringing their children to church. And it starts there with worship. Sunday is an important day. We're going to God's house and we're going to be here. And that familiar face that takes good care of your babies, it starts there. And then moving into the preschool and our children in kindergarten through fifth grade. April and Scott Weed have just recently stepped down, and they worked in our preschool and children's ministry for even longer before me, 25 years. And so they finally felt like it was time to step down. But God provides that those loving people to teach our children and to point them to Jesus. And I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful for that. And I have seen God work in tremendous ways in our children this year. Camp, first of all, Woodlands Camp. You all give sacrificially to send children to camp, and God does something in our kids at camp that is truly miraculous. And we've seen, like Ronan this year, trusted Christ as Savior. And then we've seen so many kids that have taken, is this that next step of faith in their journey. And I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that we're able to do that. And we'll be doing that again this year. So so we'd love for you to give and to support that. And then we see the fruit of that and in some of our older kids making some really life-changing decisions to follow Christ in their walk. And then I think one of the biggest things that God has done in the last few years is Camp Eastwood, where we set aside a week and we just bring kids in. And it's our kids that are leading that. This year, I recruited some amazing retired educators. Laura Ellis and Kathy Rupp helped me. And we came up with the curriculum to use, what we felt like God wanted us for this year. And this year was the story of Jacob. It was the life of Jacob. And it was the truth about God. God loves me. God made me. And I can trust him no matter what. And then, but to have our kids to be small group leaders and camp counselors, that is so exciting, where our kids come up through the ministry and they cannot wait till they are in middle school and so they can help. And then when they get into high school, that they can be a small group leader. That is what we want our children to do, to begin to get a vision of, I'm a part of this body and I want to serve. And that's what we want. You know, children are naturally self-absorbed and it's all about me and what can you do for me? And I'm the captain of my ship. Well, to get children to reverse that thinking to where, you know what, this is not about me, and I'm to serve others, and I'm to be like Jesus, and I want to give back. That is transformation of the heart, and our kids are getting that, and that is so, so very exciting. And I am so blessed to have, you know, I don't have to beg and plead, would you please come and teach? Would you please come? I don't have that. God provides amazing teachers that come and pour into our kids every week. And I'm so, so thankful. Some of these that have done it for years and years. Etta Grant teaches those little preschoolers, and she has helped me for years. Terry Harper. Eva prepares our preschool every Tuesday for Wednesday nights. I have so many people that have given. Margaret Frazier's worked for years and years. And I'm so thankful for all the people. And you know what I'm also thankful for? This is an added extra blessing. We have some godly men of integrity. You know, it's one thing for, you know, you look at most children's ministries, and a majority of women, but we've got godly men. Arthur Williams, we've got Daniel Acton, Brad Capp, Chad Adams, these godly men that are pouring into our kids every week. And to see godly men, that's just, children need that. Children need godly men to stand up and to point them to Jesus. That's so important. And I'm so just very, very grateful. And I think through the year, you know, you have a stone of remembrance. And for children, they need stones of remembrance. And so, you know, we start in, you know, from Christmas, where they learn with Miss Elise. Miss Elise is tremendously helping me with music. And they've learned 26 names of Jesus through our Christmas program. And then they've memorized scripture. We've worked on Psalm 23 for months. And if you ask a child that's in this ministry, kindergarten through fifth, more than likely they can quote Psalm 23 to you. And also they can sign it as well. That is so exciting, to get scripture into their, from their head into their heart. And that's life transformation. So we work on memorizing God's word. That's so, so very important. And then at Easter, you know, we start with Passover. Daniel Acton did an amazing job this year, and he did the Passover Seder with kids. And so they get a glimpse of what is this all about? And then Easter, and then we went through Holy Week, and then we did Easter, and then the resurrection, and then we've been working on looking at the life of the early church, and then the life of Paul. So it's this one huge chronological story of what God is doing. And they begin to get it. They connect all the dots in how Genesis to Revelation is one big huge story. And so I'm preaching here. I'm sorry. Yeah. But that's, I get excited because when children understand that, and then they love God, and then they want to serve, and then they realize it's not about them, and they want to live for the glory of God. That's just, I mean, what more could we ask? And so That's what we strive to do here, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So.
Good. Well, thank you very much. Jonathan. Well, it's close enough.
Wow. So many things. God is so good, and he's been faithful and continued. I've been blessed, and fortunately, Cindy, I don't think the youth is something you can age out of either, which is a testament to me and the leaders. When I start thinking, the average age of our leaders is about 3 to 4 times that of the students we're leading. God is good, and he's faithful. And Laura, you were giving a shout-out to your leaders. You're pretty nice of a person. They're probably leading partially because you're nice. My leaders, they're just doing it strictly for God. They're serving, and they're growing in their faith, and it's been such a good year, and there's more to come. But this year, we introduced a curriculum that we were putting out because the leaders were so hungry to be prepared to carry these conversations into deeper spiritual truths. So Bill and I got together, and we put a curriculum out, and we're focusing on 4 things. We're putting God's word first and foremost. We begin with Scripture. We end with Scripture. We're memorizing Scripture. Second thing is we're speaking the name of Jesus. We're tying everything to the gospel. All too often, we'll leave the youth, or our students will leave the church or leave the youth, and they have this idea of this concept of a God, but we're tying that God is Jesus, and he's faithful in the way that he's provided through us, for us, through the gospel. And then we're teaching to pray. We've made a concerted effort this year to teach how to pray. It was so important to Jesus to tie into that relationship with God through prayer. So we want our students, our leaders, to do the same. And then we're being doers of the word. We're not just coming to study and grow in our knowledge and wisdom, but we're growing in the way that we can walk in obedience. And we've seen that played out, and I could go through and tell several stories of our students, but just ways that they're having gospel-centered, Christ-centered conversations at school, that they're reaching out and pulling others in, that they're meeting in groups, that they're even meeting and mentoring one another in one-on-ones, and it's just awesome to see how God is working and will continue to.
Good, good, thank you. And I just want to emphasize what Laura and what Jonathan have said there. Our first fundamental is you belong in God's family. And everybody can say, you know, the church is God's family, but everybody's not part of that family. Because to be part of the family, you have to be part of the family. It's not something we say. It's something that we live. And you know, he's talking about our youth leaders. One of the things that's good about them is that most of them have been there at least 10 years, some of them longer. So when your kids come into the youth, and when your kids are with Miss Laura or whatever, it's not a revolving thing because, okay, now Carmen, you've got kids, it's your turn to serve. You know, she served through the youth for more than a decade, and now she's with the young adults. But there's some consistency there of a family. And what I want you to just put in your minds, especially as young parents and stuff, is that, like, I've got 3 sons. Where are they? Well, they're sitting right here. One of them's on a training for ministry thing in San Antonio, Texas. But if not, he's up here or in here. Why are they here? Because this is their family. It's not a place they came on Sunday. It's their family. And there are people out here that are connected with them, just like Daniel and Brad and Jerome and those guys get out with the children, and Tom still meets with young adults, and Les meets with their family. And if you want your kids to feel like they are actually a part of God's family, they have to be in God's family or they're not going to feel it. They'll feel like they're a part of the world, and church is always something they know they need. And that's very, very important, and both of them have done a tremendous job with that in making that ministry a place where kids become part of God's family and understand what that is. Well, Aaron is kind of got touching t- touches every part of what happens here, so I have no idea what you're going to say, so go ahead.
A couple weeks ago, we adopted the 2024 budget. And as I was getting things together for that, I decided to look at tithes, just straight unrestricted giving. So this isn't designated benevolence. This isn't Wednesday night. This isn't missionaries. This is straight what we refer to as storehouse giving. And I decided to go back a couple years, and I did, and I looked, and I went, that's interesting. And so I went back a few more years, and I was like, and I went back a few more years. And I want to show you what I saw. As accountants, we're usually used to seeing dollars in a spreadsheet, just decimal points and commas. But that's not what I see. I see the redemptive work of Jesus. I see the power of the Holy Spirit. I see faces. I see the faces of Jesus' family. I see the faces of my family. I see growth, not just in our numbers, but in individuals and families as they allow Jesus to do the hard work of surrendering more and more areas of their lives, submitting those, doing the best they can to follow. And
hold that up, because I want my mom to hear too.
So as I looked at that, I was alone in my office, and I just paused, and I was just humbled. This weekend, I calculated the preliminary to 2023. It's just preliminary. I haven't finished it yet. But I thought I did a typo. So I went back and I recalculated it again and again and again. And I was like, that's the largest growth we've had. And I don't know about you, but I feel that inflation. My family feels that inflation. And yet I look and I see the largest growth that we have had. We haven't passed the offering plate since March of 2020. We haven't had a sermon on money since Sean did one back early part of 2020. And you know what? Speaking of 2020, if you look from 19 to 2020, we grew. A lot of churches were struggling just to get people back in their pews. And if you look, I started in 2012, and I did that for a reason, because as I sat there just worshiping and thanking God for his work, he took me back to a time. I started here April of 2008, and it didn't take me long to realize things were not going well in a lot of different areas. And that usually is reflected in the checkbook, and it was. Things continued to deteriorate, and they hit an all-time low, probably the late 2011, early 2012, and things were bad, and that time was really hard. Our payroll comes out on Sundays, every other Sunday, and I would cut those checks, and then we would scrape together the deposits for that week and pray that it was enough to cover those checks. On the alternating weeks, I began to slow pay vendors, the ones I thought I could get away with it, and I had to pay the utilities. We had a freeze on our spending, but we have a big building, and even empty, our utilities are over $3,000 a month. And I would pull together that deposit and pray that it was enough to cover it. And I remember it keeping me up at night. I remember being fearful that what was to come, what did this mean? And you know, even in the midst of that time, kind of like what Carlos shared, God provides hope. And he knew I was Gideon and I needed a fleece. And more times than not, the deposits that were made were within hundreds of dollars of the checks I cut that week. And I knew that God was saying, where's your faith? This is all mine. I got this. You just keep doing what I call you to do. Well, in June of 2012, we asked Bill to be our senior pastor. He had been the part-time youth pastor, I think, since 2010, and he was working part-time bivocationally. I think you were still teaching at that time. And he had been preaching for some time completely on a volunteer basis because we didn't have the money to pay him. And he took that job not knowing if he was going to get a paycheck. But he knew that God was our provider. He felt the calling on his life, and he knew God was working. And the first few days that he started in that role, he came in. And at that time, the church was a ghost town. It was mostly Laura and I, and she wasn't there that day. And he came in, and he sat in front of the desk. I was in the front desk at the time, and he said, well, I guess we better talk about how things are going. I was like, yeah, I guess we better. And I told him, and you know, you look back in your years, and there are those moments that God uses to change your life. And he looked at me, and he nodded, didn't really react, and said, Aaron, you're not an accountant. You do the books. You're not an administrator. You just handle those administrative tasks. You are first and foremost a minister of the gospel. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and your work is going to be his work, and that is people. Because God's work is always people. And God's going to handle the finances. I trust that they'll get done. We're not going to go in debt. Scripture says that the borrower is slave to the lender, and he owns it all anyway. So if he provides it, we'll spend it. If he doesn't provide it, we'll do without, or we'll just make do. And but our focus is going to be people. And so that's why I started with 2012, because when I look up and I see that 292, and then I see that 654, I see a miracle. I see a family pulling their resources together, like that Acts 2 church. And, you know, I see my family believing that they too are ministers of the gospel first.
Well, thank you, Aaron. Well, I guess we will talk about money. Those of you who've been here long know I don't like to talk about it. And I don't remember that conversation, but I do remember that that's how I feel. I didn't have sleepless nights because that is how I feel, and that's what I believe, and it's one of the reasons we are all relieved not to even pass a plate. Because you know what that number shows to me? Spiritual maturity. It shows to me that there are people here who, without being pushed or without being prodded, recognize this is my family, and if I'm in a position of maturity to help this thing, they care about the family, and that's... That is a great, great testimony. Sean?
Well, I was wondering how Bill was going to introduce me. I guess I found out.
Well, I realized we were moving along, but I want you to have time to say what you want.
So I was looking at that slide, associate pastor. We don't even have that title at this church. So I find it kind of amusing. And I think most people in here know what my primary role is, what my primary job and duty is at this church. And as I think back on 2023, we had a really exciting year in that area. God did some miraculous things in my primary area of work. So will you click that slide? So as the table, see? As the tables and chairs minister, God has worked miraculously in this year. And I am jesting a little bit, but he has. And he's raised up disciples in the table and chair ministry. Sarah comes in here twice a week and resets these chairs after we mess them up on Wednesdays and Sundays. Maddie and Asa have become great chair disciples. And, you know, you can see that picture up there of the new chair side by side with one of the actual good-looking old chairs. I think they're from the 70s, if I'm not mistaken. And I am obviously making light of that being my primary role, although I do move a lot of chairs. But I actually, just like Aaron said with the finances, I see God in that. And part of the reason is because it took 3 years for that to unfold. Back in 2020, the shepherd leaders and the finance team talked and prayed and decided, hey, let's pull the trigger on some new chairs for our gym. The ones we have are rickety and possibly unsafe. COVID hits, and we stop our Wednesday night dinner, and it gets pushed to the next year. In 2021, we kind of had the same discussion and said, hey, let's pull the trigger on that. And then God moved us in a different direction, and we renovated the sanctuary inside. Pushed that kind of to the back burner. And then 2022, we did the outside of the sanctuary. And so here we are in 2023, and we have the same conversation for the third time. And we finally got new chairs, and I see that as, you know, that chart that we had up here. You can look at 2023 and say, wow, we had $654,000 of tithes and offerings, and look at that as a snapshot, but it's not. It's a process of growth. It's a process of God's people, as Bill said, growing in spiritual maturity, and it's a process of seeing God's faithfulness unfold as we strive as leaders to steward his resources according to his will. And those chairs, it's a small thing really, but it's not, because to me it's a miracle and it's a representation of the work of God. And I have, I guess, the unique privilege and honor of all the different ministries that have been talked about here today, having my hands in them to some degree. I've worked alongside Lisa for 5-6 years. And I feel like my role with her is to just help her, support her, help her have the resources she needs in order to touch people for Christ as they come through the line and as she prepares meals. And, you know, tables and chairs, I don't know if you guys realize it, but it wasn't that long ago. We had 12 tables set up for Wednesday night dinner. We now have 19. And again, we don't count numbers. We don't take attendance in Sunday school. But to me, that's a representation of God's faithfulness, his work, and really just the miracle of his growth. Cindy, I don't have a direct hand very often in the worship team. You shall be thankful for that. But I do work closely both with Cindy and Alan in different ways. Cindy and I lead a Bible study over across the way at Garden Plaza. She comes and she leads worship at the beginning, and I lead the Bible study. And we have seen God's miracle through just touching those lives through his word and through fellowship over there. Meet with Alan every other Wednesday. We talk about worship. We talk about small groups. We talk about what's going on in life. And we're just connected in the ministry as partners of the gospel. Jonathan, I meet with him every Monday for the most part. We talk about youth. We talk about curriculum. We talk about events. We talk about what's going on at home, how that might affect him in this role. Everything is directly intertwined with Aaron. We do all kinds of administrative stuff and talk about that all the time. And obviously, Bill and I are very intimately connected in the ministry in all areas. And so what I see in that is, it's amazing to me when I think about the way our staff is put together. We have so many unique gifts, unique to ourselves, that are different from each other's, unique strengths and weaknesses that complement each other almost perfectly.
And we almost never have any kind of dissension, any kind of tension, any kind of difficult, really, conversations relationally. There is just a very strong sense of unity, and I see God's hand in that. I think that's rare in churches. If any of you have ever been in administration at a church, you can probably testify that that's pretty rare. And I think that that's just the work of God and the unity that we have. And when I think about my personal ministry and what I've seen God do this year, I thought about it, and I think I meet with over 30 different men on a fairly consistent basis, and 6 or 7 married couples, most of which are in the 20 or early 30 range. And what I've seen this year is, especially in a select few, is a passion to really connect with Christ through his word. And it's amazing to see. When Paul talks about making my joy complete, when he writes that to the churches that he fosters, that's what I experience when I see God's hand on someone. My joy is made complete when I see the work God is doing through my life manifested in someone pursuing Christ more and greater than they possibly could. And so I just think about all those men, the men in my small group, the people in my Sunday school class, and just how I see them growing in their pursuit of truth and of Christ. And to me, it's miraculous. And it's a thing that occurs as a process over the course of time. And so that's all I've got to say, I think. So.
Well, that's good. Thank you. And I've got this chairs up there on Sean's, and if you'll remember as I go back, I had them at Aaron's too, because what Sean just described, really his job is not chairs, even though he comes up here with a yardstick to measure how far they are. And the reason we have unity is because our personalities are exactly alike. But what he caught there is what the gift of ministry is. I mean, we're doing the same thing we did before. The difference is that now you have allowed us to do it full time rather than teach school, coach football, and then come in and hit the youth. We've been given the gift and the blessing by God that's all we have to concentrate on, but we're not any different than you are. I love my church because I love the people in it. And I'm grateful to God for what I see doing in their lives. And I think that's shared among all of you. And the truth is that you can make a difference. Now, we can't pay everybody so that you don't have anything to think about, but how do you interact and help people grow spiritually? That's a gift maybe some of you will get later. I am grateful before anything. I've had a lot of difficulties this year. This is the most satisfying year of my life because I've seen God work in so many great ways. You might only have enough time as a mom with a bunch of kids just to be discipling your children. But we're all leaders and we're all called by Christ to help people grow spiritually and to develop an intimate relationship with God. To do that, we have to develop one so that we can lead them. That's our only goal that lasts. You're the answer. And this church is only as strong as you are. Sean's meeting with a lot more people than he did before he was a full-time minister here, because he didn't have time, but he was meeting with people before. That's why he's a full-time minister here. And each one of you, God has given talents and a personality that clicks with other people, and God wants you to share his love and his truth with them. And he wants them to be able to see that you love him more than anything else, and you are growing spiritually yourself. So they desire to be like you. We're important, all of us, working together for God's glory. That's what the church is. That's what makes Eastwood so great, is that when I look out here, I see people who give of themselves, who sacrifice for the Lord. May we never lose that. May we never lose that.